Amen, amen. In your Bibles, Genesis 3, Genesis 3, very familiar portion of Scripture today. Genesis 3, verse number 1. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3, verse number 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The blame game. It's as old as time, isn't it? But this morning, we're going to look at the effects of sin and the remedy for sin. And so I'm going to pray. We have a little video to show. I typically don't show too many videos, but I wanted to show this morning a video I think will tie into the message. And let's ask God's blessing on this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, your word is open to us as the truth from heaven. This is God's word on the matter. You have given us warnings of sin. Sin is more deadly than what Adam and Eve realized, and it's more deadly than what we realize. I pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold these things, that we could see clearly the dangers of sin. They creep into our lives so often, casually, and we allow it. Father, I pray that you would expose sin in our lives this morning. Be a light in this place. Reveal to us what has been hidden sometimes in the shadows of our life. May repentance be found in the house of God. The hope for America is Jesus Christ, and we must be that light in this world. I pray that you would do a mighty work in this place. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes we can learn from media outputs. We have so many of those things these days, and that's something you can access and from your computer and maybe pass on to a friend that might be encouraged by it. But it ties in well to what we're going to be preaching on this morning. We started last week a series entitled The Key to True Change. And I used a word that's not popular in the culture today. It's not popular in churches, but it's the word repentance. And last week I talked about God's gift to us is repentance. Sin is what has devastated our relationship with God. It has severed us from life and righteousness and peace and joy and salvation. And repentance is the way back. It is the narrow path back to God, and God has given us that gift of repentance. Today I want to look at a part two of this, the key to true change. This spring I decided to do a little bit of landscaping around the house. I wanted it to be low maintenance vegetation. I didn't have to do a lot of follow-up work with. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, I thought maybe a couple yards of mulch, and then about 6 yards of mulch later, had it all landscaped, and it looked good. It looked great. I was happy with it. More importantly, my wife was happy with it, and as the months have passed, the plants have done great. They have needed little maintenance. You had to put some work in up front, digging the holes, getting them in the ground. You got to put water on them. But after the initial investment, it's really been self-sustaining. It's been pretty easy to take care of, except for one problem. It's a problem that is reoccurring. It's a problem that anybody in here who has a garden or landscaping at all, you know what the problem is. And the problem is these things called weeds. Weeds have an amazing capacity to grow. You don't have to plant them. You don't have to water them. They don't need your assistance. You have to work to plant the right stuff, but you got to work to get the wrong stuff out. Isn't it that how weight is too? You got to work hard to eat right and then work hard to get off the bad stuff. What will happen in your garden, in your landscaping, if you don't put the investment of work in to get the weeds out? What will happen after a while? They take over, don't they? I mean, they absolutely take over. The other day, I was walking down and walking through the landscaping, and I thought, is the whole thing covered in weeds? And you know what it is? There are certain weeds that just, they could be this big around, the size of your pinky, but they spread out like a massive umbrella. And you're like, where is this thing, the center of it? And you have to get to the root of it to be able to remove it. Weeds are a great illustration of sin in our life. Sin doesn't have to be worked on to start growing in your life. You don't have to work at sin. You have to work at getting sin out. You have to work at getting sin uprooted from life. What you have to work at is removing it. You have to work at removing anger, removing bitterness, removing selfishness and pride and jealousy and envy and covetousness and materialism and being unforgiving and lustful and gossiping and slandering. And our life is a beautiful garden that God wants to plant His fruits in to bring Him glory. But so often the weeds of sin just come up, don't they? John 15:8, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." And the Christian life that will not produce great fruit for God is the Christian life that is being filled up with the weeds of sin. So how do I get rid of sin in my life? How do I rid my life of sin? It's the way back to God. It's what severs the weed from the root is repentance. It's repentance. Last week we looked at the life of King David. David had produced great fruit in his life for the glory of God, but there was a sin of lust that came into his life, and through that sin, his life was devastated with evil and darkness and heartache and death and pain and shame. But David got back to God, and the way he returned was through repentance. Psalms 32, verse number 5, David said, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquities have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah." And all of us here who are believers are soil that God wants to produce great fruit in. He wants to use your life. Jesus said in John 15:5, "He is the vine, we are the branches. Without Him we can do nothing." And He wants to produce great fruit in our life. And all of us here must daily remove the weeds that seek to grow up in our lives. Sin in our life is no different than the weeds in our gardens. It takes work. And if you go week after week without repenting, you'll have a life taken over by the sins of life. Today, I want to look at the lives of a perfect family, perfect relationship, perfect everything, and how destructive sin was to their life. Listen, if sin is in your life, it will destroy you. It will destroy you. And everything that you try to remedy yourself with, self-medicating your life with different things, is just going to end your life faster. It's always that way. I want to look first of all at the destructiveness of sin. What is sin? Well, sin, simply stated, is rebellion against God. It is disobedience to God. 1 John 3:4 defines it as the transgression of the law. James 4:17 says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." 1 John 5:17 says, "All unrighteousness is sin." Romans 14:23 says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Sin is ultimately then rebellion against God. It is knowing what God says and going the opposite way. It's how we treated our parents when they said to do the dishes, right? Clean your room. We turn against their word. And so sin is pushing against the word of God. I want to look at the effects of sin. Young people, what I'm going to preach on today can save your life. It can save your life. I talked to a gentleman yesterday. He had said, 7 of my friends I lost in the last couple months to heroin. 7. 7 dead. You know how many people are dying these days from drugs? The absolute, it is destroying Xenia. Raise your hand if you know somebody messing up with heroin. Look at this, folks. That drug is so cheap and destructive, it is stealing life. Sin is heroin. We look at the users of heroin and say, how do they do that? I had a 36-year-old that I buried this year, and some of the people who came, they said, when we found out that drug killed, the drug users don't run away from that seller. They're wanting to know who sold it to them because that's the good stuff. That's how messed up people on drugs are. And you know how messed up people on sin are? They keep going back. We may not be heroin users, but we can be sin users, and they both kill. And we need to be those who are wise enough to say, hey, get away from heroin, but also we need to get away from sin, right? It messes people's lives up. And all of us have to weed our life of sin or it's going to ruin your life. And some of us are feeling the devastating effects. And so I want to look at the effects of sin. These are warning signs. This hearing a message like this can deliver you. Not because of the messenger, but because of the message. Not because of the man behind the pulpit, because of the man who died for your sins and who can save your soul from these things. Repentance can be found. Freedom is available. What are the effects of sin? What are the effects of sin? Well, here in Genesis 3, we see some of the effects. When you come to Genesis chapter 3, when you step into Genesis chapter 3, you are stepping out of chapter 2. And chapter 1 and 2 is what is a reflection of God. This is so important to know. Genesis 1 and 2 are is a reflection of God. It's what God gives. And so by the time we get through chapter 2, God has given mankind life. He's given them health, perfect health. He's given them dominion over all the earth. Adam and Eve were the regents of the earth. God gave them responsibility of naming the animals to Adam. God gave man the responsibility to care for the most beautiful part of his creation. God put Adam and Eve in paradise. You ever had a place you wanted to visit sometime in your life? You're like, man, you know, I'd like to do that sometime. I have 4 children, and me and my wife, we've always wanted to take a cruise and maybe Alaskan cruise, go up there, and you know, you get to eat all day, and then you get to maybe see some beautiful stuff. And you know, with 4 kids, we're just going to have to wait for a while unless one of you guys want to watch all 4 of them. No, I'm teasing. But you know what God did? He didn't say, hey, I'm going to put you over here in Alaska, and then you're going to look, and I'm going to talk to you about how wonderful the Garden of Eden is. He said, I'm going to place you in the best place of my creation. I'm going to put you in paradise. God did that. They didn't have to journey there. And so Adam and Eve were created perfectly also for one another. Adam and Eve were made for each other. You know, Adam and Eve had no trust issues with each other. You know, they never felt jealousy. Envy. They never fought. They never fought. They never had to forgive each other for anything. They never said something dumb. Not that any of us ever do, right, in our relationships. they never had any bad relationships with their in-laws. They didn't have any, but they had no sickness. There was no chemo. No radiation. There was no hospital visits. There was no health problems. There was no medicine. They had no burdensome work schedule. Every day was paradise. Every day was perfect. What did they do to have all this? Nothing. It was just given to them because God is benevolent, because God is a good God. God provided all their needs, placed them in paradise, perfect relationship with each other, perfect environment, perfect marriage, perfect relationship with God Himself. Everything was perfect. You know, there was only one thing missing. You know the one thing that was missing that made everything perfect? It was sin. That's the one thing you cannot find in Genesis 1 and 2 is sin. You know the one thing you can't find in heaven is sin. You know why? Because God doesn't produce that. You know all the devastating effects that mankind has ever felt is self-inflicted? You say, well, then what did I do to have this situation have in my life? I didn't do anything. No, it's the sin that's in the world. It's a cursed, fallen world. God didn't produce that. Man did. The one thing that could destroy their perfect paradise, perfect marriage, perfect relationship with God was sin. That was the one thing that could ruin it all. Just one three-letter word. So Satan comes to them in Genesis chapter 3. And you know what Satan's one goal was? Was to get them to S-I-N. If I can get them to sin, it will mess up their life. But just think about it. If you're Satan, how on earth am I going to get them to eat of the forbidden fruit? Genesis 2:17, God said, you can eat of every fruit. Everything's for you. There is only one command I give you. There's not a million rules. God's a God of limited rules. He says, there's only one thing that is wrong, that's sinful, that I don't want you to do. Don't eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Don't eat of that fruit of that tree. For in the day that you eat thereof, you'll die. You'll surely die. Don't eat of it. There's just one command, one sin that you could have committed. And I mean, if you're Satan, think of your strategy. How am I going to get them to eat of that tree when they have all these other trees? How am I going to make them discontent? They have everything. How do you make somebody in paradise discontent? How do I get them to go against God who blessed them with everything they have God has given to them? How could I get them to go against God? How could I make them do that? Do you know how he did it? You know how he did it? He did it with a five-letter word called doubt. He started with doubt. Genesis 1 and 2, there is no questions asked. Only answers. Genesis 1 and 2 is answer, 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 answer. Genesis 3, Satan shows up. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said unto the woman, first question ever in history, yea, hath God said. Doubt. Doubt. Doubt is powerful. Doubt is a powerful thing. Doubt's what keeps Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. Faith is what brings them into the promised land. Doubt is aggressive offense against your faith. Doubt's what's made the Israelites hide behind the rocks in fear of Goliath. Faith is what made a young teenage boy run down the hill and slay that 9-foot giant. Doubt's what caused Peter to sink, and faith is what kept him afloat. Doubt will ruin your faith. I'm not talking about questions. You're saying I should never ask any questions. No, questions are great. There's a difference between questions and doubt, isn't there? Mom, I have a question about this. There's a difference between questioning them about something and doubting them. Mom, Dad, why would you even think about doing that? Questioning their motives as if they were against you somehow. Eve, you're telling me God said you can't eat of every tree? You know what that question's supposing? God is holding something back. So we started with doubt. God's holding something back. And then he went to denial. Verse 4, she said, well, if we eat of the tree, we'll die. Verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, what's he say? Ye shall not surely die. You know, Satan is very subtle, tricky. He's crafty. He knows how to get you to think about things negatively against God that you never have thought you would have. Satan has the ability to cast questions into your mind and doubts into your mind that restrict you from being what God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. You know what? If you forgive that person, they're going to do this and this. You know, if you do what Josh said today and you fulfill some of those things, what's going to happen in your life? You know, and he'll start causing you to doubt obedience to God. Satan has the powerful ability to cause Christians to doubt God's goodness, doubt God's love, doubt God's word, and to say, well, I know the Bible says that, but if I did that, then doubt leads to denial. Denial. You will not die. Listen to me. You will not die. You will not die. You think your loving God's really going to kill you for eating a piece of fruit? Seriously? Really? You think God's going to kill you? That's a joke. You think hell's real? Hell isn't real. There is no hell. You think your loving God is going to send you to hell? You ever heard that kind of stuff go on? You know, Satan will cause people to doubt hell and deny hell. Listen, hell is real because Jesus said it's real. Right? Hell is real because the Bible says it. Denial. Then you know what he gets to? Deceit. Verse 5. You know what? God knows something. God knows something. And he knows that in the day that you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be opened. You will be enlightened. You're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. God knows if you eat of it, you'll be like him. Self-deification. Isn't that the goal? Murder God and become God yourself. That's the cry of all mankind. We don't want God because we want to make the rules, right? The thing that always gets me is mankind wants to eliminate God. Well, the day you can defeat death, then be your own God. Since you can't beat death, then bow your knee to the only one that can win against death, right? We're all dead men and dead women. We can't defeat it. I've seen arrogant souls on their deathbed lose their arrogance. I've seen the boastful mouths on their deathbed who've no longer boastful because they know that man, I hope I'm right. I hope I'm right. Some people say, well, I hope you're right, preacher. Well, if you're not saved, you hope I'm wrong. You better beg that I'm wrong because if I'm right, you're going to hell. Right? That's the most loving thing I could say. You need to realize truth. Right? If I got cancer and the doctor, and I don't think I got cancer, but the doctor says I got cancer and I'm living like I don't, I better hope the doctor's wrong. But he's probably right. And if God gave us a book written over 1,500 years in three languages on three different continents, 40 different authors, fits like a hand in a glove, if he spent all that energy to write the book of all books, best-selling book of history, this book has outsold every book ever written. Every year in America, it's the top-selling book. Every single year. If God's given us his word, we better line up with it. It's truth. God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. Did you know our world today is filled up with Christians who doubt God's word? Well, I know the Bible says that, but I don't know if I believe it. And they deny God's word. Well, I know the Bible says that, but I just don't believe it at all when it says that. You get a so-called Christian to doubt or deny parts of God's word, and I'll show you a Christian who's deceived into living in sin for sure, and they will also be a Christian who's ineffective for God. I've never seen a Christian who has a low view of the Bible who is highly used of God. That's impossible. This is the rock bed that holds up the believer, right? We're not the judge of the word. The word's the judge of us. Amen? Let me give you five effects of sin upon Adam and Eve. That was our introduction. Let's look at five effects of sin. Number one, sin, first of all, took their purity and replaced it with guilt and shame. In verse 7, the Bible says, the eyes of them both were opened. They were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they went on in verse 8 and hid from God. For the first time in history, a feeling known as guilt came. Never had conviction and guilt and shame been known in creation. There was no such thing. They were unclothed, and it was a sign of their purity and integrity. They went from speaking to God to hiding from his presence. That's what sin does to people. Sin makes people shamed and guilty. And that's why people who are in sin, they don't like being around the Bible. They don't like preaching about sin. they don't like the discomfort it takes. You know, I've preached the importance of if a man or woman are living together, that they need to get married or get separate until they get married, amen? It's a biblical pattern. And I've had people over the years, they don't want to come to Lighthouse because we teach those kind of things that the Bible teaches. But I've had a lot of people, I have four people this year who've said, you know what, we're getting married and getting right, or we're moving out from each other. We're going to do this right. We want to honor the Lord. And, you know, that's awesome, right? And God blesses it. I've had people who I preach on different addictions, and some don't want to stay at Lighthouse because, boy, they got addictions that hold them down. There's other people who say, you know what, I'm going to give that up. I want to live for Jesus. You can only serve one master. Either you serve sin or the Savior. You've got to give one up. You've got to give one up, or else you can't serve them both. Sometimes people say, well, my schedule changed, and that changed, and I can't come to church, and I say, well, we got like 4 services a week, and it happens not everybody, but a lot of time people have sin in their life. They don't want to be around the things of God. We've all been there, haven't we? All of us, haven't we? You ever been so ashamed you don't even want to read the Bible? You ever been so ashamed you don't even want to pray? You ever been so ashamed to go back to God for the same sin again? Do I need to ask it again? I mean, what is he going to say? Oh, Lord. We've been there. Raise your hand, you've been there. You bunch of sinners, join the gang, right? We are sinful. And we're repeat offenders. Hey, the weeds grow fast, don't they? The weeds grow fast. You know what? You hate to come to God when the garden that should be producing great fruit for God is covered in weeds, and we say, Lord, I'm a mess again. I'm a mess. I need cleaned once more. Can you clean me? You know, Jesus is the master's touch that comes down and cleanses us from all sin every time. The grace of God is amazing. Why do we feel guilty and shameful because of sin? Let me talk about this for just a moment. Because some people live with guilt throughout their lives and they don't know what it is. And it's messing people up. They don't understand what it is. I've studied psychology. I've studied the Bible. And I realize in psychology, they call guilt pseudo-guilt. That's what they call it, pseudo-guilt. It's false guilt. It's not real. The problem for you feeling guilty is you have standards that are not true. So what you need to do is you need to change the standard and turn what you called as being wrong into being right. And that's what's happened in America today. We have a bunch of guilty sinners, and they're trying to self-medicate themselves out of the inward conviction and the anxiety and the pressures that are swelling up, and they don't know what it is. They don't know what it is. They're trying to call it an illness, but it's a sin problem, and they've not fixed it. Not all illnesses are sin problems, but I will say this. The majority of stress-related problems are sin-related problems. And you'll see this through this morning. And so we have a sense of guilt over this stuff, and you can see that in verse 8. They hid themselves. Why do you hide yourself? Why do you hide yourself? Because you're ashamed, right? I've got to cover it up. I've got to get this hidden. Why do we feel guilty and shameful? Well, just as God's given your body what's called a nervous system, and your nervous system transmits feelings from your extremities and body to your brain to let you know of different sensations. When your body is inflicted with a damaging effect, such as a burn, a blow to the body, a cut, etc., the nervous system is immediately responding. It's an amazing thing. You don't even have to think about it. You get hurt in some way. If something's hot, you're like, is that skillet on? Right when you touch it, you can't even count the amount of time it's so fast, but your nervous system transmits the pain up to your body and your brain, and it says, hey, that's hot. And what that does is it tells you immediately to pull away, doesn't it? And you know what that pain, the nervous system is? It's a protector of your body. Though we don't like the feeling of pain, we like the protection that it gives us. You know why? Because if you couldn't feel, you would leave your hand on the hot burner. We had a gentleman in our church who had diabetes. Diabetes began to take his body over. He got to the point he could not feel in his feet. He went out to mow his yard and he stepped on one of the roofing nails into his foot. He didn't feel it. He mowed his yard with a nail in his foot. He did not discover that until he got inside and took his shoe off, and it was a mess. You understand, the nervous system is a blessing to us. Leprosy, they used to think, was a disease that ate away at your extremities. But what they found was leprosy is actually a chronic disease that gets inside of your body and it eats away at your nervous system. And what happens is people cannot feel their fingers and their toes and their nose and these kind of things, and they'll literally rub their nose off or their fingers. They'll burn them or hurt them, and they don't know it. They'll get infected, and they always lose their extremities. That's what leprosy does. They always thought it ate away at your body. It just, you can't feel anything. It takes your feeling away. And so what we need to understand is what the nervous system is to the body, so the conscience is to the soul. The conscience is given by God. We're made in His image, not like animals. We are made in His image. And when we sin and violate the truth of God, we have an inward, shouldn't have done that. It was wrong. Why when you ask unbelievers, is lying wrong? They're like, yeah. Okay, if we were made from evolution, what is wrong? There is no, that you cannot define morality. There is no such thing as morality. If we came from animals, there is no morality. You don't look at a lion and say, stop lying! If we came from monkeys, you don't say, hey, quit cheating on her! Be faithful, you monkey! Right? We're not like teenagers, get back home, what are you doing? Get out of there, you're robbing your neighbor. There ain't no morality. The stupidity of a fallen world thinks that we came from evolution. And that produces no morality. There's no God. I've studied a lot in evolution, creation, science. Listen, it was created per Charles Darwin to destroy God. That's why it was made. It was his long event and desire to escape from God at all costs. That's what his biographer said about it. That's the only reason it explains it. And so the remedy for guilt and shame, you know what the remedy is? It's repentance. You have guilt, you live with shame, you know the way to fix it? It's repentance. You know what David said in Psalm 32 we read last week in verse number 2, or chapter 32, verse 3? David had sinned with Bathsheba. He commits murder on Uriah, has Uriah murdered. He doesn't tell anybody. He has this indwelling sin. And look what he says. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring. All the day long I was miserable. Verse 4. For day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture has turned into the drought of summer. I was miserable. Do you know 80 to 90% of people in hospitals, they have found studies that show that 80 up to even close to 90% of people in hospitals are there from stress-related illnesses. The number one reason for cancer is stress. You know the number one reason for stress is sin. Did you know that? You know, sin's byproduct is stress. You live with stress, I'm going to tell you something. Sin is somewhere in your life. I promise you that. You living with stress, I'm going to tell you, there is a sin in life somewhere. You say, I don't believe you. Well, then that's fine, but you're living with it. And you can try to medicate it, and you can try to sleeping pill through it, do whatever you want to. I'm going to tell you something. Sin causes great anxiety and stress. And you know what produces guilt and shame is sin, and what produces purity that frees you from guilt and shame is repentance. It's 1 John 1:9. It's all we got to do, folks. If we confess our sins, God, what I've done was wrong. I repent. I turn away from it. It says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us for how much? All unrighteousness. You know what the good news is? He doesn't say, I'm going to leave some of it on you. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. This is God talking to us. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's reason together. Just think about it, God's saying. Don't you want to be clean? Psalm 51:7, David cries out, purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me clean, God. I'm going to tell you something. Show me a person who is right with God in all their life and pure and clean. I'll show you somebody that doesn't have to deal with guilt and shame. Oh, you know how good it feels not to have guilt and shame in life? All of us here, we know what it feels like to have guilt and shame. I mean, we know because we've all sinned. Let me give you a second effect of sin. Sin will take peace from you and replace it with anxiety, worry, and stress. Point 1 and 2 kind of go together. Because guilt and shame produces anxiety, worry, and stress. Sin will remove peace. That's one thing that sin does. It will take from you peace. You know the first time anxiety and worry are ever found in human history come on Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. First time stress ever comes. And the eyes of them both were opened. Oh no, we're naked. What did they say? They weren't like, hey, we're naked. And you know what they did? They sewed fig leaves. You know what they did? May I read between the lines just a little bit? How does this look? Hey. Well, turn around. Does it cover me? Right? Because they were worried. They were stressed. They didn't care about what they wore before. Their wardrobe was nothing, you know? Well, didn't people see him? No, because there was nobody around. Complete purity. Complete purity. No shame of anything. No shame of anything. Wife, complete trust in the eyes of her husband. Husband, complete trust in the eyes of his wife. Just complete open purity. We don't even understand what that's like. It was so clean that we're like, they were naked and we're in America. It was so clean and pure that it was just a sign of complete integrity. They stressed about their covering. You know what where can we hide? I don't know if these fig leaves are covering it. You know, it's their first sewing job. So they're hiding. You know, and then you think they stressed out about what they were going to say to God? You think they stressed about that? You ever had to go home and tell your mom and dad? The worst call I ever got was called down the office. I don't want to say how often, but I remember going down there and one of the times, and the principal, this was the worst. You know, this was the worst thing they ever said. It was not, I'm going to whip you with 20 lashes across your back. I'd be like, that's fine, I can take that. It wasn't that the worst thing they ever said was this: we have contacted your father. And he said he will discuss this with you at home. That is the worst. Because you know what? I got home before dad. You know what I did all day long? They're teaching up like 4 times 487 is. And I'm like, what am I going to say to dad when I get home? I'm stressing. You know, you show me a boy who had their dad called on him, I'll show you a boy filled with stress. You with me? Show me a Christian out of line with God, I'll show you a Christian filled with stress. Sin produces that. That's a gift it gives you. That's what it hands you off the shelf. You want to take some sin, then be ready for some stress in your life. Stress will cause you to worry. Sin will cause you to stress out. Purity, on the other hand, produces peace, man. Listen to me. When you are pure in your life, the benefit of that is peace. Psalms 119, 165, listen to what God says. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing. You have a lot of stress in life? You know what the problem is? You're looking at the world more than the Word. Well, on Facebook they said this. At the store they said. In their work they said. Quit looking at the world and start looking in the Word. You're allowing the world to control you. You need to look at the Word. Great peace have they that love thy law. It's self-inflicted. It's the sin of omission. We omit the Word out of our life, and the effect is stress. What you fear also has become your Lord and Master. Some people fear so much in the world, and listen, what you fear is your Lord and Master. What you fear is your Master. Psalms 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. He goes on to verse number 10, and God says, be still and know I am God. You know the people that are still? And they're not all stressed out, is the ones who know God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Aren't you worried about what? The Lord's with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. But don't you know what's going on in America? Be still and know he's God. Get your eyes off America and start looking toward the heavens. If you live with stress, you've looked at the world more than the Word, and you've made the world your master instead of the Lord your master. That is true. That is true. You know why Peter sank when he walked on water? He said, Lord, if that's you, Jesus is walking on water. Peter's in a storm, and he's like, he thought it was a ghost, and then it was Jesus. And he says, is it you, Jesus? And he says, yes. And he says, if it's you, bid me come unto you. And Jesus said, get out of the boat and come. I wonder if Peter's like, I don't know if I should have asked that. That was kind of dumb. All the other guys are like, he's going to die. You know, we're going to watch him die. Get the nets ready. We're going to pull in a fish, you know. And so Peter gets out and he starts walking. Question, why could Peter walk on the water? Where was his eyes fixed on? On Jesus, right? Did he make it to Jesus? He didn't make it to Jesus. Why did he not make it to Jesus? He took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the what? He looked at the water. He looked at the big waves. Guess what he feared more? Did he fear Jesus more or the waves more at that moment? Who was his master at that moment? The waves. Jesus saved us. We're out of the boat. We're walking. In our life, if we stay fixated on him, we don't have to stress about the waves. Guess what? We don't have to stress about him because we know the master of the sea. And he can calm the storm at any moment. If you're here this morning, and I would estimate almost every person here on a daily basis struggles with stress of some kind. You with me? With me? We struggle with it, don't we? In those moments, remember what I just talked about and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I've made them bigger than you. Forgive me, Lord. I've elevated a wave and you're my Lord. I bowed before something less than you. Something less than you has controlled my mind. Something less than you has affected my marriage. Something less than you has messed up my relationship with my kids or my parents or my workplace. Something less than you. And when it took over my mind, it gave me stress and I didn't even realize it was a sin. But I have downgraded you to second best and I've put a wave over you, Lord. Forgive me. I see my sin now. What do I need to do? You need to repent. You need to get pure in heart and elevate Jesus to the King that he is. The King that he is. And he'll give you peace that passes all understanding. You know what the Bible says in Psalms 4 verse 6? The Bible says this in Psalms chapter 4 verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That word careful means anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Have anxiety about nothing, but in everything, Philippians 4 verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So don't be worried about anything, but in everything, just pray. And when you pray, you do it with what? This will revolutionize your life. Whatever you're stressed out about, every day bring it to God and be thankful to him for both the difficulty of it, because it's causing you to rely on him, and for the growth that it will produce in your life. Bring it with thanksgiving. You say, oh, I could never. Listen to me. You need to read, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and 11. Paul had his thorn in the flesh, and he saw that as a great devastation to his life. And when he got heaven's view on it, he said, I am not praying about my thorn in the flesh anymore. I'm praising God for it now. You know, when Paul got the right view of a trial in his life, it went from his prayer list to his praise list. That's how you defeat sin. You bring it with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. Verse 7. You know what God gives you as a result? You know what the gift that God gives you is? The peace of God which passes what? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make any sense. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See this guy right here with his Bible open, he's studying fast these words. His name's Ed Duke. When I met Ed Duke was a heavy drinker. Ed Duke was not saved. Ed Duke had been living with somebody for a lot of years. You know what? Ed Duke got married, and he gave up his drinking, and he started putting God first. You know, after he put God first in his life, he had been working a job for about 16 years. And he went to work one day, and they said, we're gonna let you go. They literally, the people at work, they thought he was going to fight them. They were planning on it because they knew Ed Duke all those years. They're like, he's going to beat us up. He's going to fight us. This guy's going to lose it. That's what they were ready for, weren't they, Ed? They were ready for, like, this guy, you know, let's just get ready, keep him on the other side of the desk. You know what Ed Duke said? That's all right. The Lord will take care of me. He drove home. He calls me up, talks to me. He said, I don't understand it. He said, preacher, they fired me. I should have fought them. He said, I don't understand what's happened to me. He didn't understand it. He said, there's such peace in my life, I don't understand it. I said, nobody in the world can understand it, because that's the gift that God gives to people who rely on King Jesus. Peace is the gift to those who've raised the flag when King Jesus is in the city. And they say, as long as he's on the throne, who can defeat us? If God's for us, who can really be against us? What am I fretting over? Do you understand? It becomes very silly. If we went to heaven today, we would look down on ourselves and say, stop it! Stop it! You know, when I was a young man and my dad would take drives and we'd take a trip, I've always been tall. But I could wiggle myself down, put my knees up, lose feeling in my legs, but I could still sleep in the back seat. Man, I could sleep so good back there. But you know what? When my brothers got their license, and they're like, get their permit, you know, Ryan's going to drive now, and he's a maniac, and I see what he does on our go-kart and four-wheelers and dirt bike. He's going to kill us, Dad. You think I slept when Ryan was driving? Nah. I fastened all three belts around me like, this guy's nuts, man. You ain't sleeping. You know why I didn't sleep? The vehicle's the same. The roads are the same. But there's a different driver. And I don't trust him. He might kill me. And if I die, I want to at least know the last thought in my head before I die, you know. And so I was all fastened up. You know why many of us stress out in life and we live with such anxiety and worry? Because we keep driving our own lives. We're not fit to drive. We're not qualified. We're not qualified. Get out of the driver's seat. Ask God to forgive you for being Lord of your own life. Say, Jesus, you're the King. What am I worrying about? You know, in Matthew chapter 6, four times Jesus tells the people there. Matthew 6, he tells them four times. Because if I were to ask the question, if I were to take a poll here this morning, I gotta be done. I got too many points. I gotta get off the pulpit, or else we'll be here till 1:30. If I took a poll this morning and I said, let's find out what most people stress out about. What do most people stress out about? What is it? Money, finances, right? It's stressful, isn't it? Jesus comes to the people in his day in Matthew chapter 6. They have followed him by the number of about 10,000 people. 10,000. They're out on a hillside. Walmart's not available. There's no fast food. Microwaves don't exist. What would we do? Die! You know. So they, you know what Jesus said? You know what it said to these? They were day laborers. The day laborer is somebody who works that day for that day's food. My two brothers just got back from Haiti. He said, when you go through Haiti, we've been in Nicaragua, been some different places. He said, but in Haiti, he said, there is a panic in their eyes. They are absolutely hopeless to get out. He said, it's just so visible. I mean, there is a stricken panic on their eyes because they're walking around the city like not sure if. He was in Nicaragua, getting ready to throw away half a cheeseburger. A guy runs up to his car and says, don't throw that away, can I have that? That's what they do. Honduras, I've been to Carpintero and some of these places. listen, we bought one guy's groceries. We all threw him $400. I said, how long is that going to last this guy? He said, that'll last him for 3 months. And their groceries are as expensive as ours here. I've been shopping there several times. Get food for it's as expensive. You know what? I find that people even in Honduras didn't worry as much as people in America. Stricken with fear. Jesus is talking to day laborers. You know what he says to him? Matthew chapter 6, verse number 26, 25. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't even worry about what you're going to eat. Or what you'll drink. Nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Let's just keep going through these verses. Verse 26, we got that verse? If you got your Bibles, you can even look at Matthew 6. We're going to wrap this up. He says, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. You know what? God feeds the birds. You ever see birds worrying? They just eat. They always eat. You don't see a bird laying on the ground like, I'm starving! Nor do you see birds with little storehouses. Hey! I got some peanuts for the winter. Make sure that robin stays back. He's been looking at our house, you know. Birds don't do that. Am I right? They're just like, eat a worm, live. Eat a bug, go on. Right? They don't worry about it. Guess why? Because God feeds them. Jesus says, aren't you better than they? 27. Which of you taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? That's talking about the expanse of your life. You can't add length of days on your life. Don't quit worrying about how long you're going to live. Verse 28 is what he says. That's the second time. Don't worry about it. And then he says in verse 20, why do you take thought for your raiment, your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field. They grow, they toil out, do they spin? And yet he says, and I say to you, Solomon wasn't dressed like the flowers of the field. Verse 30. Here's the problem. Here's the problem, Jesus says. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? You know what the problem with us is? Oh, ye of what? Of faith. We don't believe. We don't believe it. He says, listen, don't be like unbelievers. That's what unbelievers do. You know why some people don't want to trust in Jesus? Because if Christians live as stressed out and unfaith-filled lives as unbelievers, why would they want our Jesus? We not only get saved by faith, but we walk by faith, right? And the Bible says in verse 33, well, what do I worry about, preacher? That's my life, is worry. I know some people are like, I got to worry about something. Well, let me give you something to worry about. Here it is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And read it with me, church. And all these things shall be added unto you. How much? All these things shall be added unto you. Hey, let me ask you a question. If God's going to take care of all your needs according to his riches and glory, and the only way that that's really going to be fulfilled is if you seek him first, what is the only thing you need to worry about? Do you need to worry about all these things? Is it going to be added? Is it going to be added? Is it going to be added? No. No. All you need to worry about is seeking God first. But you know what we don't like to do? We don't like to focus on seeking God first, but we do like to worry about all those things added unto us, added unto us, added unto us, my bills, my health, my stress, this, that, and the other. You know what all that is? That's a gift of sin. You want to be free? You want to go to bed at night without pills? You want to wake up with a smile on your face? Repentance is the way back. It is the door of freedom. I am telling you, what God has done for me in my life and what I've given to people as truth, and when they apply it, it frees them. Because you realize I'm no longer in my own hand. I'm in the Father's hand. I was a fool. I thought I was taking care of my own life. Lord, you're the one that takes me. And if he can take my soul to heaven, won't he put food in my mouth? And if he's going to forgive my sins and send Jesus to a cross. You know what Jesus, the Bible says of him in Romans chapter 8? If he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Stop worrying about it. You know what God had to teach the Israelites in the wilderness? To trust him every day for food and water. Every day. Every day. Every day. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Every day we got to trust him. And listen, if you're living with sin in your life, it will rob you of joy, peace. It will take It will give you shame and heartache and pain and disaster. It messed up their marriage relationship. It took from them their son. Do you know the first child that ever died was the first child ever born? Or the second child ever born? The first child ever born became a murderer of his brother. The effects of sin destroyed their family. Destroyed it. Sin will destroy you. You look at a heroin user and you say, man, that guy, they need to learn or they're going to mess up their life. We need to raise our hand today and say, you know what? I got sin in my life and I need to repent of it. And if I don't repent of it, it's going to destroy my life. Amen. If you're here today and you say, I don't even know your Jesus. If I were to die today, I don't know if I'd be in heaven. Today, God loves you. He died for your sins and he will save you today if you trust in him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You must place all your faith in Jesus, that he died for your sins, that he rose again. You must repent of your sins. That means turning away from your sin and turning to Christ. And the third thing the Bible says is confess him as your Lord and Savior. Ask him to save you. Be like the thief on the cross who said, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. Sin will take your soul to hell. Sin will destroy your soul. You must be born again. Today you can be saved if you would stand with me this morning.